At this stage in our worship service today, I would like to honor and recognize a fellow pastor and his wife in our congregation. Nice to have you folk here today, and glad that you come in to Shelbyville periodically. I know that your service before the Lord has been honored and appreciated. You have served in one part of the world, I have served in other parts of the world, but nevertheless, the service before the Lord is an experience that is valuable to the Lord's people in these different locations. So welcome to the service today. God bless you and your visit to Indiana, and we trust that we will see you again on many subsequent occasions. Now, the opening hymn in our worship today, certainly reminiscent of Christmas, but you'll notice that the title, it states, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And you'll notice at the top of the page, underneath the page or the hymn number, that the title of the hymn is Veni, Emmanuel, O Come, Emmanuel. It was Julius Caesar who on one occasion is said to have made the statement while he was leading an army over there in continental Europe. He made the statement in Latin, Veni, Vidi, Vici, I came, I saw, I conquered. And this title here is the part of that statement that he is said to have made, Veni, Emmanuel, come, Emmanuel. And the reason for choosing this hymn today is because the name Emmanuel has tremendous significance to all Bible-believing Christians. And the scripture reading referred to this also in the book of Matthew, that when Jesus was born, he was part of his nomenclature was Emmanuel, God with us. And the topic for our the title for our topic today is Emmanuel with us, divine intervention. And in reality, not only has Jesus been with us from the time of his birth in ancient Palestine, but also in the eras long before that, right back to the time of creation upon planet Earth in the long, long ago. And the beginning of these things from creation onwards is a part of the history that is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. In actual reality, there are three distinct and separate occasions when God has been with us, when he has intervened in the events of the universe, the events of our planet. Back there at the original creation, at the era after Noah's flood, when the earth was destroyed and damaged and had to be repopulated and rebuilt and restructured by society. And the third occasion will be after the era of the millennium when the earth is made new, after the lake of fire. Now, let's look at some of the information that we have way back there. And it's interesting in the languages that are used. And I noted in the Sabbath school lesson today that twice or three times in the scriptures that were appointed for the study today, that language was referred to. And the people back there in ancient Palestine, the ancient Persia, were writing letters to the king of Persia regarding the events that were taking place there in Palestine. It refers to one statement in the Assyrian language, or Aramaic, as it was back there at that time. The Persians spoke Persian, ancient Persian, also Aramaic. The Jews were familiar with Hebrew. Some of them could speak in Hebrew, the ancient language, but as time went by, they were also using Aramaic as well. And a lot of those people, particularly the educated classes, were familiar with more than one language. Like a lot of people in this country, in the northern border areas, perhaps English and French. In the more southern areas, perhaps English and Spanish as well. I'm just sorry that in our background, we had no Spanish influence whatsoever. Yes, German, yes, French as well, but not the Latin language that way. I read from Desire of Ages, first of all, Matthew 1:23, including a marginal reference, as it is referred to in Desire of Ages. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Into the world, God permitted his son to come, a helpless babe, subject to the weakness of humanity. He permitted him to meet life's perils in common with every human soul, to fight the battle as every child of humanity must fight it. God gave, not loaned, God gave his only begotten son. He will always be and forever encumbered with humanity. Herein is love, states the author of Desire of Ages. Three words in one sentence. Herein is love. Wonder, O heavens, and be astonished, O earth. Emmanuel with us, which of course is the part of the Christmas story as well, and we are nearing that season. Divine intervention, the ancient world. The Holy Scriptures there provide the basis for the information, together with supplementary information from historical sources and also biblical commentaries. Original creation, Hebrews. Bereshit bara Elohim et hasamayam wa et hares. En arche epoesen hothios ton uranon kartein gen. Auf Deutsch, am Anfang, schrift Gott Himmel und Erde. In Spanish, if I may be bold enough to try to quote, en el principio creó Dios los cielos y la tierra. And those of you who know Spanish, please correct me after the end of the service. NIV, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, S, triple plural, and the earth. And it's important because the three members of the Godhead were involved, and also the heavens in plural as well. In the beginning, God created the heavens, everything out there. Subsequent to that, the earth, and of course, the events that have taken place there in time afterwards. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, combined part thereof in the King James Version, by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, Psalms 33, 6 and 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In Hawaii some years ago, a group of scientists got together and they decided they would count how many grains of sand there are upon planet Earth. And so what they did was to take a spoon, get a spoonful of sand, put it on a sheet of graph paper, count the number of grains in that spoonful, and then multiply that as to how many grains of sand there would be in a pound or more, multiply that by the area of the beach scenes in Hawaii, multiply that by the amount of beach scenes throughout the world, and they came up with a figure that said the number of grains of sand upon planet Earth is 10 with 40, four zeros. Yeah, let me get this clear. The number 10 multiplied by 40, four zero, zeros. In other words, 40 zeros in a row is the number of grains of sand that they discovered are upon planet Earth. They then declared that there are more stars in the heavens, more planetary bodies in the heavens than all of those grains of sand. The Bible says similar information also. And then we know that every star in the heavens is virtually a burning sun, and that around them are planets as well and systems and so on. So you can multiply that by a few more zeros and still not have all that were listed. Sir James Jeans says in the 1800s, heaven is beyond the constellation of Orion, the center of the universe. Revelations 21 verse 2 says, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, Early writings 41, the holy city will come down through that open space in the constellation of Orion. How big is the holy city? Half the size of Australia. Why would I mention that first? Or half the size of Canada. Some of you folk can understand that one. Or half the size of the United States. Or all of continental Europe. The talking about the universe into which our planet was inserted. Planet Earth, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. The Lord created the heavens. God himself formed the earth. Josephus, page 25, Jewish history. And I might add that his history is particularly good. And one of the main reasons why people like to discredit the history of Josephus is because what he states is very close to the Old Testament information as well. Yes, there's a few things that are not quite correct, but his writings are particularly good. He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Ministry of Healing, in the page 414, in the creation of the earth, God was not indebted to pre-existing matter. That is clear in Genesis as well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, a compilation of two different translations. God fashioned two great lights, the larger light to shine during the day and the smaller light to shine during the night, two luminous bodies. He also made the stars, or as Josephus says, he made the other stars, seeming to indicate properly that that is referring to the planets in our system as well on the fourth day of creation week. So our world was made way back there long ago from the hand of God. God said, Genesis 1:26, God said, let us, a plural, make man in our image, a plural. And the word there used in the triple plural, Elohim, indicates three beings. Yes, it is the honorific as well, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we read that the Holy Spirit was involved in these things as well. From the days of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ was one with the Father. To this sin-darkened earth, he came to reveal God's love. By coming to dwell with us, Jesus was to reveal God. Jesus was to reveal God both to men and to angels. But not alone, for his earthborn children was this revelation given. Our little world is the lesson book of the universe. It was Christ who spread the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, Michael the Archangel, Jehovah, Emmanuel with us. That's the background of our planet. God created, as we have always understood. Now we come to the entrance of sin. But you know the story. Genesis 3:8. They, Adam and Eve, guilty culprits, they heard the voice of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Desire of Ages, the great lawgiver, Jesus at Sinai, was about to make known to Adam and Eve the consequences of their transgression. In their innocence and holiness, they had joyfully welcomed the approach of their Creator, Jesus. But now they fled in terror and sought to hide in the deepest recess of the garden. Divine intervention. That was the entrance of sin. Entrance to the promise of salvation. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Yes, prophetic information, but historic as well. Behold, said John, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. No, he was not slain from the foundation of the world. It didn't happen until 4,000 years later. But in essence, he knew full well that when he created this planet, when it went astray, that one day he would have to make his offering. It was the mystery hidden from the ages. the Son of God, heaven's glorious commander, was touched with pity for the human fallen race. None but Christ could redeem fallen man from the curse of the law and bring him again into harmony with heaven. Before the Father, he pleaded in the sinner's behalf, while the host of heaven awaited the result with an intensity of interest that words cannot express. The plan of salvation had been laid before the creation of the earth. He would leave his high position as the majesty of heaven, the majesty of eternity, and appear on earth and humble himself as a man. And by his own experience, become acquainted with the sorrows and temptations which man would have to endure. Christ assured the angels that by his death he would ransom many and would destroy him who had the power of death. He would recover the kingdom which man had lost by transgression, and the redeemed were to inherit it with him and dwell therein forever. No, that hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Sin and sinners will be blotted out, never more to disturb the peace of heaven or earth. Adam and his companion were assured that they were not to be abandoned to the control of Satan. The Son of God had offered to atone with his own life for their transgression. God the Father would communicate with man through Christ and the angels. But there's nothing new in that. You have known it for so long. Divine intervention after sin came in. Now worship at the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:24. So God drove out the man. They were reluctant to leave. They wanted to stay. So God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Well, cherubim is already a triple plural, but I suppose in English put an S on it anyway. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way, like a laser gun, I suppose. The Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence, their entrance barred only by the watching angels. At the cherubim garden gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Obviously, naturally, hither came Adam and his sons to worship God. Had you been there, you would have done the same. Those who feared the Lord had also Christ and the angels for their teachers. On Sabbath morning, worship at the gate of the Garden of Eden. Sometimes Michael the archangel, Jesus, would be there. Sometimes the angels would be part of the worship. At the cherubim guarded gate of paradise, the glory of God was revealed, and hither came the first worshippers. Now we come to the story about Cain. Genesis 4:1, two different versions combined. Adam made love to his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Well, that's nothing new. You've heard it before. She said, I have given birth to a male child. Dash, says this translation, the Lord. There is at least one, and I have seen two actually, translations into English of the book of Genesis where the statement is made clearly that when that child, Cain, was born, that male child, there is no other word afterwards but the two words that state the Lord. And I read in Desire of Ages 31 the same information. Adam and Eve joyfully welcomed their firstborn son. Well, why not? Hoping that he might be the deliverer. But he wasn't. The name Cain means acquired, like a gift from God. The one who replaced Cain, or that was involved with Cain in the problem situation back there, the word Abel means God is my father, Ab-El, but indicating therefore that Abel, his parents thought, was like a son of God, a descendant that way. Cain was the firstborn, and sibling rivalry arose, arose in this situation, and he would be first in line for the monarchy after his father, Adam. Sibling rivalry was one of the main factors there. Now we come to the first murder with which you are familiar. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam, differed widely in character. The two brothers erected their altars alike at the gate of the Garden of Eden, and each brought an offering. Abel presented a sacrifice from the flock in accordance with the Lord's direction. Fire flashed from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Cain, disregarding the Lord's direct and explicit command, presented only an offering of fruit. Abel did the same, both offerings. There was no token from heaven to show that he was accepted. When Cain saw that his offering was rejected, he was angry with the Lord and angry with Abel, says the author in that book. Genesis 4:8. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. I read in the writings again, he slew his brother in his insane madness. And we continue. God sent an angel to Cain to talk with him. Even after being thus faithfully instructed, Cain did not repent. Why did God spend so much effort and endeavor in attempting to talk with Cain and have him change the direction of his life? Genesis 4:9 and 10, New King James Version, another combined. Then the Lord said to Cain, yes, the Bible says this. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He replied, I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me. God is speaking. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God inquired of Cain for his brother. Cain utters a guilty falsehood. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? God informs Cain that he knew in regard to his sin, that he was acquainted with his every act and even the thoughts of his heart. Your life is open before the Lord in the same way. But in having accepted the ministry of Jesus in the ways of salvation, then your life is covered in the ways of eternity. What happened afterwards? God said to the Lord, you have driven me out this day, King James Version in Genesis, you have driven me out this day from your face. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And of course, in the east these days, we have the country of India, where we served for a score of years, and where we saw a lot of the sins that are referred to in the book of Revelation in that particular era. He went to the east, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. We call that city these days Atlantis, which is after which is named the Atlantic Ocean. Patriarchs and prophets again. Cain and his descendants did not respect the day upon which God had rested. No, they had to choose another day for rest in these things. Maybe, what day do you think it could have been? It must have been Friday or Sunday, we would suggest. Now, the story of Cain and Abel, and then Seth coming on afterwards, is highly significant, very important. It was a separation between the goodies and the baddies way back then. And God knew full well that if Cain continued in his direction of life, ultimately the earth would be destroyed by a flood. And by destroyed, we mean destroyed. You saw on television news the destruction in the Bahamas a few weeks back. When the people emerged from their hiding place, everything was in destruction, total destruction. When you read the information that is given in the writings regarding the destruction of our planet, when the waters even superseded the tallest mountains, Mount Everest if you like, then the water subsided and ultimately the people came out of the big boat. Everything was totally destroyed. And so God knew full well, if Cain does not straighten up, this is what's going to happen. And of course, we know from history that this is the way that it went. Now, Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 5:3 refer to circumstances associated with Cain and Abel. The pretty paintings showing these two people would suggest that they were late teenagers. But if you read the Bible, Genesis 4:25 and 5:3, you discover that Cain and Abel were somewhere slightly in excess of 120 years old. 120 years. Seth was born when Adam was 130. Now, that's the divine intervention upon the experience of these people. We go down through history now, and we come down to the time of the ministry of the prophet Enoch that is referred to in the Bible. Actually, there are four, one, two, three, four usages of the name Enoch in the book of Genesis and elsewhere. Genesis 4:17, Cain's wife gave birth to a son who was named Enoch. He was therefore Adam, Cain, Enoch, the third in line in that particular sequence of birth events from Adam. Genesis 4:16 and 18, Cain named the city that he established Enoch after his son, which is what we have referred to. Then there's Genesis chapter 5, verse 6. Enos, almost the same spelling, grandson of Adam and Eve. Now, Enos means, in the Hebrew and through English, means man. And then the book of Jude, right against the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, verse 14, tells us that the Enoch that is referred to there in this prophetic information was the one that was the seventh from Adam. So that, therefore, you don't need to get mixed up that it was a grandson of Adam via Cain and his wife, or the name of the city, or the grandson of Adam and Eve, Enos, that way. What are is the background of Enoch? And we find in Genesis 5:18 that he was the son of Jared when Jared was 162 years old, son of Jared and his wife. He was therefore, and you can count them, great, 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 great grandson of Adam and Eve. He was the father of Methuselah, who lived 969 years, and he was the great grandfather of Noah. Now, what was the experience of Enoch? Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, Enoch walked with God. But are not all of God's people walking with him? Yes, we are, and we do. And there are times when you have gone walking and you have prayed to the God of heaven. But this was a particularly specific experience regarding the life background of the prophet Enoch. Enoch walked with God, I read in the writings. That God who walked with Enoch was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, the active creator who became our active redeemer, was the one who walked with Jesus. But surely, when you pray to the Lord in Jesus' name, you are walking with the Lord as well. Now, Enoch's walk with God was not in a trance or a vision, as some people might like to suggest. He was very practical in his life. Enoch's walk with God was not in a trance nor a vision, but in all the duties of his daily life. Now, you can understand that particular circumstance in your life. The daily humdrum of some of your duties, some of your activities, repetitionary activities for the women in the home, caring for the children, caring for the meals, caring for the house, doing a lot of practical duties. And in these things, it is evident that, yes, we can fulfill God's direction experience for us in these things. Enoch became a preacher of righteousness. Enoch became a preacher of righteousness, bearing God's message to all who would hear the words of warning. Yeah, when you talk with friends, relatives, sometimes you talk with them about these things. In fact, I had a very interesting experience about, a couple of months, 6 weeks ago. I was out in the backyard of our home attending to the necessity of lawns and trees and so forth. And the neighbor behind our home beckoned me over. And he said, straight out of the unexpected, he said, "I would like to hear you preach." And I said, "Yes, okay. We will make the arrangements." And we made the arrangements for a visit that I was making, or my wife and I, to the church at Southside. And would you know, when we attended the church at Southside, they were going to come in their own car. They did not attend. Well, you folk are used to experiences of this nature. However, a few days ago, I guess it must have been last Sunday, if I can remember correctly, last Sunday, I was back there, this time attending to leaves that are falling, those leaves that are described as being pretty leaves, building up a great pile of them in the backyard. And as I was doing this, the neighbor in the backyard came out on his landing. Their home is just a little higher than ours. Came out in the backyard, landing, and he beckoned me. And he said, "I apologize for not attending the church with you a couple of weeks back." He said, "We had a family event that intervened, and we were not able to attend." And actually, they were away for a period of a week or 10 days or so. But he said, "I would still like to hear you preach." And so I said, "Okay, we will make the arrangements, and we are planning that this will be next Sabbath when we are attending Southside Church once again for the presentation of a morning topic. I trust that no other intervening event will take place, that he will indeed attend there." We had talked previously about the fact that he is the son of a Baptist pastor, and he is familiar with the Bible. He is a born-again Christian. His grandchildren were baptized just quite recently, so they are familiar with a lot of things that are involved with Christian experience. My wife and I are praying daily in our worship service that, yes, this time they will be able to attend. And so in our walk with the Lord, we bear a message like Enoch did, a message to those who we can talk with about these matters. Now, what about his prophetic ministry? Jude 1:14 in ASB. Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." Enoch was the first prophet among mankind. He foretold by prophecy the second coming of Christ to our world. Through holy angels, God revealed to Enoch his purpose to destroy the world by a flood. And in summary, Patriarchs and Prophets 85, God also gave Enoch visions of the great flood and subsequent events likewise. Enoch saw in vision his own yet unborn great-grandson, Noah. That's a remarkable sequence of events. God gave to Enoch visions, like all prophets of Bible times received visions and dreams from God. God gave Enoch dreams about the future, the flood and the first coming of Jesus, second coming of Jesus, and ultimately eternity. And in the story of the flood, Enoch saw in vision his yet unborn son, as the part that he would play in the circumstances, the unborn great-grandson, I should say, of the events that he would play in the story associated with the flood of Noah's day. Now, Enoch, as we know, was translated to heaven. Very unusual situation. Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God, as we have mentioned, yes. Enoch walked with God, and he was not found because as this version of the Bible states, or two twin versions, because God had translated him. He was the first to be taken to heaven without dying, because everybody else who goes to heaven would have to die and then be resurrected before they went to heaven. There is nobody on planet Earth who goes to heaven when they die. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And the life story of Jesus makes that abundantly clear also. Because when Jesus expired, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." He died, he was placed in the tomb. When he was raised on the Sunday morning, he made the statement, "I have not yet ascended to heaven." And so it is very, very clear that no one upon planet Earth goes to heaven when they are dead. Everybody who goes to heaven will have to be alive. And of course, some of that will be translation, some of that will be resurrection in the last days as well. That's what the Bible says here, Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not found because God translated him. Hebrews 11:5 says the same thing in the writings of St. Paul. By faith, Enoch was translated without experiencing death. Moses went to heaven after he died, after he was resurrected. Jesus went back to heaven after he died, after he was resurrected. It is suggested that Enoch was taken to heaven in the same way as was Elijah. This is what you would expect, and we read it in the writings. The flaming chariots of God were sent for this holy man, and he was born to heaven. And there were some, both of the righteous and the wicked, who had witnessed his departure. Enoch was translated to heaven 69 years before the birth of his great-grandson, Noah. Well, we come to the end of our topic for today. This is summarized in the original creation of our world. And the world was, well, at least the surface thereof, was broken up, destroyed, Bahamas style or worse, and the God had to let the human race begin again with one family. And the circumstances will be repeated. In the last days, Jesus will come, take his people to heaven, the earth will be destroyed again, and then God will recreate the surface. And this will be the third occasion of God's intervention from a creation point of view, original creation of our world. God intended originally that righteousness would reign forever without sin. Didn't happen that way. When sin intervened, salvation was instantaneously, immediately proffered. The Creator promised that one day he would become the Redeemer. The active Creator one day would become the active Redeemer. Sin ends in death and destruction. Salvation provides an endless eternity. And that is the part of God that God's people will be involved in the events of the future. We leave the topic there. God's intervention, divine intervention, the ancient world. And on the next occasion, we will look at divine intervention associated with the great flood and the big boat. And we will move on to the world's first pyramid, the Great Tower of Babel, and other events as they come. For us today, Emmanuel with us. Yes, in the beautiful Christmas story, which we're coming to soon, and everybody in this country, I am sure, enjoys, appreciates, and loves the Christmas season. It has its joys, it has its beauties, there is no doubt. But the story of Jesus, Emmanuel with us, is certainly true when he was born as a child in Bethlehem. But let us remember that he has been forever involved in the creation and the events that have taken place upon our planet. Creation, sin, salvation, and the circumstances of the ancient world, and coming down to the era of the flood and the big boat and the first pyramid in the world and the Great Tower of Babel, as we have come to them this way. Jesus, Emmanuel with us. Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jehovah, Michael the Archangel, Emmanuel with us. That's what we sang about in our opening hymn, O come Emmanuel. But now we want to sing a hymn reflecting the experience in these matters, number 499, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, a friend to the human race, who is forever encumbered with humanity and who will one day come back for his own. Number 499, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.